Well, a pleasant good morning to you. It's good to be assembled with the saints. We have several visiting with us. We're always thankful for your presence. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word to see how He has instructed us to live in this life. This passage concludes in verse 14 that was just read, saying, "Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." That language is something that I want to consider with you this morning. We know that sacrifices under the law of Moses were required to be pure. Numbers 19 refers to the red heifer being without spot. That would be the sin sacrifice. Numbers 28 speaks of the Sabbath day offering of the lamb to be without defect. Exodus 12 and verse 5 speaks of the Passover lamb being without blemish. And that same concept is spoken of in the New Testament of Christians. Even the same words used to convey that idea of spots and blemishes. We can see it in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 that we're supposed to be without blame at the coming of the day of Christ. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, we're to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in James 1 and verse 27, it tells us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God includes keeping oneself unspotted by the world. Being without spot or without blemish at Christ's return is supposed to be the aim of every Christian. Yet we're surrounded by opportunity to become spotted and stained. So we have to work to remain pure if we desire to enter heaven. So I have three questions for my lesson today. The first one is, how do we become spotted? How do we become stained? First of all, I think we get too close to the world. A person stands too close to the street and they get mud on their clothes, or they get water on themselves when the car passes by. The person standing too close to the fire can feel the heat. The cartoons all have the backside catching fire, right? You get too close to it. I had a nephew who got too close to the river and he fell in as a little boy. Why then do we have trouble understanding that if we get too close to the world, we're going to be affected by that? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." The Bible has a lot to say to us about influence. In almost every example you read of in Scripture of a person influencing another, it is the evil companion dragging down the righteous one. That's the majority of what you read about influence in Scripture. Our friends have to be chosen carefully. We can easily learn that our friends need to be those who are going to aid us in drawing closer to God. Our friends need to have a similar interest in pleasing God. Our friends should desire to know the truth, or at the very least, to have a good moral character. But sometimes we allow ourselves to have a friend in the world who we know is not a good influence on us. Their constant sinful attitude and actions rub off on us. We may not participate with them, but our mind can begin to be swayed by their thinking. What was once a deplorable thing to us, we now find ourselves thinking about that and dwelling on it. And the next step is our participation in sin. So our good morals were corrupted because of a poor choice of friends. I would say that that means that we could become spotted or stained in God's sight by an unintentional involvement in sin. We've let this influence us when we didn't intend for it to. We knew better. We didn't really want to do it, but our thinking is adversely affected. So our conscience no longer doesn't raise the point with us that, oh, this is wrong. and before we realize that we're involved in sin. We somehow have this idea in our mind that we can get as close to the world as possible and not sin and be pleasing to God. We want to sit on the edge of righteousness and dangle our feet into the abyss of unrighteousness. We want to walk in the light, but just barely, so that we might be able to peer off into the darkness so that the light doesn't prevent us from seeing those things. When we get too close to the world, brethren, the world is too close to us. That's the danger. It will affect us. We will become stained and spotted and blemished. Sin will be the result of that. And we cannot deceive ourselves about it. We get too close to the world. Secondly, a second way we become spotted is that we're drawn by the world. The appeal of sin is what causes us to want to move toward the darkness, even to peer into it. If sin were not appealing, it would not be a temptation to us. It tells us in Hebrews 11 and 25 that Moses gave up the pleasures of sin. That's the appeal. What makes sin pleasurable is what appeals to us. And that's different for everyone. In Matthew chapter 15 and beginning in verse 18, Jesus teaches that the things that defile us are the things that come out of our heart. It's what appeals to me. It's what I like. And that's what can defile me. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says we're carried away and enticed by our own lusts. And when that lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. The appeal of sin makes us desire to move closer to the world. And we can allow ourselves to be drawn by those lower and baser appetites that appeal to us. It is my opinion that this is what most of our entertainment industry is currently based on. The appeal is not on the high things of life. The appeal in entertainment is about sin. Visual things such as violence and crime and sex, those appeal to many. Others are drawn to the world by crude and shameful kind of humor. We see others enjoying themselves in this life, and we want to enjoy ourselves as well. None of us like to feel left out. We allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by this desire for the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to the extent that we forget about desiring the things of God. Where our delight should be is in the things of God. We're drawn by our own desires to enter into the world. A third way in which I believe sin brings about stains in us is through propagation. What I simply mean is that sin spreads like a disease. Maybe you can relate to this. There's been many times in my life when I did some painting of the house. And I don't know about you, but I always get out my oldest pair of pants and my nastiest looking t-shirt because I'm going to paint the walls. And when I start, I am very careful. I don't want to get any paint on me. Oops. There it is. Before I'm done, I've been wiping my hands all over my clothes, and those clothes have to be thrown away. How'd that happen? How does it happen? My attitude changed about my desire to stay clean. I gave up on that idea. Sin's the same way. It breeds, it spreads. If I allow myself to sin, or I find myself in sin, and I don't do anything about it, it's not going to be long before I'm going to sin more. And in more ways. The path into sin is a descending staircase, if you will. Every step is another sin. Involvement in sin doesn't mean I'm going to avoid others. In fact, it indicates I'm more likely going to give in because we allow the one sin in our attitude towards staying clean, and our attitude changes because I've allowed it. We've all heard the expression that one lie has to be covered up with another lie. That's true with all sin. They multiply on top of each other. And that's why we become spotted. The last reason we become spotted is because, very simply, we intend to sin. When the desires of our heart have become so engrossed with the concept of sinning, we wholeheartedly and in full knowledge of what we are doing sin against God. Scripture calls that willful sin. So we need to remember the warning in 1 John 2 and verse 15 to not love the world nor the things of the world. If we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We understand that friendship with the world makes us the enemy of God, James 4 and verse 4. Yet we sometimes strongly desire the friendship with the world enough to enter into sin. And I'm talking about Christians who know better, but who sin anyway. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 9, it says, "Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" This is a problem that Christians have had since the beginning. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." If you drop down to verse 20 of that text, it says, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." Christians, men and women, are rolling in the mire of sin and are unconcerned, even though they may fully comprehend the judgment to come. The process of becoming stained by sin, I believe, is easy to explain, and it affects all of us. We get too close to the world, we're drawn by the world, we allow sin to exist and spread, and we intentionally sin. We can all relate to that. My second question for the lesson today: how is it that we become clean? Or do we become clean again? In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 26, Scripture says, that Jesus was to sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Well, think with me for a minute about what the church is. We teach our children the building is not the church, and that's very true. The church is the people, but many still do not faithfully believe that truth. The church as an institution, or the church as a building, is not washed with water and the word. It is the individuals who comprise the church. Christ cleansed the church, all those who are the called out believers. The cleansing was accomplished through the washing of water with the word. The washing of water refers to baptism, and with the word indicates being done in accordance with God's will, what he has revealed. Now, there's several other passages in Scripture that indicate how we become clean from our sin. I mentioned just a few of them in passing that I suspect we are familiar with. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22 It says, we draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One important aspect we need to point out is that this cleansing is accomplished because of our choice. God is the one who cleanses us, but I have a choice in the matter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, I didn't purify my soul. God purified my soul. But I chose to obey Him. That was my choice that led to my being purified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, God's the one who's going to cleanse us, but I'm choosing to obey Him by removing from myself these things that would defile me. I'm going to prevent them from defiling me. It's my choice. And when we choose to submit to God's plan of salvation, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God's plan of salvation is that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sin, confess Him before men and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. That's the only way the cleansing from all unrighteousness can occur. The dilemma for all of mankind is that we do not live perfectly without sin. We again return to wallowing in the mire. Look with me in your Bible at Titus chapter 1 and in verse 15. Titus 1 and verse 15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. We have to continue to be in accordance with God's Word. Obedience and the concept of obedience is not something that I do one time. We profess to know God and do things that are sinful. We're not spotless. We're not blameless. We're not clean in that state. Have I obeyed God? Yes, I did at one point. But no longer. I've defiled myself. Now I'm stained. 1 John 1 and verse 9 again indicates that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even for those who have obeyed the gospel and have fallen into sin in some way. Several times in Revelation chapter 2 and verse and chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus tells the people in the seven churches in Asia that they needed to repent and return to Him. They're no different than us. That's how we can be cleansed again. We turn away from the sinful things and we pray for God's forgiveness, as taught in Acts chapter 8. That is the beauty of the good news of God. The gospel message is that we can be forgiven of our sins and be made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace has made this possible. It's not anything I deserve. It's not anything that I've earned. All He asks and all that He demands is that we be obedient to Him. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, leading to the salvation of your soul? Most of us have done those first things. Perhaps the better question, my third question, is how do we stay clean? How do we stay clean? I've got to keep my pure thoughts going. As we read earlier in Matthew chapter 15, or referred to in Matthew 15, in verse 18, Jesus said, "The things that come from our heart are the things that defile us." We understand in that text that the word heart is referring to not the organ in our chest, but our mind. The word heart in Scripture can refer to our intelligence, our emotions, our will, our conscience. All of those things comprise the heart as described in Scripture. It's out of those things come the things that defile us. So keeping pure thoughts is a first line of defense against sin. If we allow our mind to become defiled, then everything else will soon follow. I think that's extremely logical. That brings us then to the text in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. I don't know if you underline in your Bible or draw squares around a passage or something, but man, this is one we need to firmly keep in our mind. Let my mind dwell on these things. Why? Because it's going to keep me from sin. Because all of us, even during this lesson, if your mind's wandered any, you're still thinking about something. If I'm not dwelling on the good things, it's very likely I may dwell on some bad things. Let my mind go run and play with it. As Christians, we don't participate in most of the sinful things in the world, but sometimes we want to indulge ourselves in a fantasy of, well, what if? We swish the thought around in our mind. We enjoy the taste of the forbidden fruit. And brethren, that's dangerous. Instead, we ought to dwell on these things and not indulge our imagination. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a battle of our will. The spirit is willing, Jesus says, but the flesh is weak. It's easy to lose the battle by entertaining the prospect of sin in the first place. If we know the flesh is weak, we've been told that and understand it, then why do we do this? Instead, we have to take captive those sinful thoughts, submitting ourselves in obedience to Christ. Letting our mind play in the gutter is going to quickly lead to sinful actions. So we have to work to keep our thoughts pure. Second, we stay clean by putting sin away from us. And I think you know the types of passages that I'm alluding to in this point. They say things like, put them away, lay it aside, be dead to the world, mortify the flesh, the world is crucified to me. We've heard those kinds of passages many, many times. But we don't always want to put sin away. It's like the infant with the toy he doesn't want to give up. We sometimes want to tenaciously cling to a specific sin. We know we shouldn't, but our desire for it is so strong we struggle to lay it aside. But if we want to remain clean and pure and spotless without blemish, which James says is pure religion before God, then we have to do it. We have to put it aside and not deceive ourselves about it. This means I'm going to have to change what I find desirous. That's not going to happen overnight. I'm still going to be tempted by things. I have to remove the things that tempt me and replace them with the things of God. Instead of desiring to please me, I have to desire to please God and to be righteous as He says. And I think that's exactly what's involved in laying aside sinful practices. It's the transforming of ourselves by the renewing of our mind, spoken of in Romans 12, and in verse 1. My mind is made new. Part of that is I no longer desire the sinful things. I desire the things of God. A last method we can use to stay clean is to be separate from the world. This is not new information to us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, abstain from every form of evil. But that's just the opposite of the reaction we might typically have about sinful things that appeal to us. As I said earlier, we want to get as close to them as possible. Yet to remain pure, we have to abstain and don't go anywhere near them. We have to develop the pilgrim attitude described in Scripture. That when we become comfortable thinking that this world is home, we're more prone to sin and do the things of the world. We don't always want to confess that we're strangers and exiles on the earth. We want to fit in and enjoy the sinful pleasures of this life. Travelers naturally do not make close friendships with those in the country that they're passing through. They seldom become involved with the local entertainment because they're looking to tomorrow's efforts. Like most of you, I often still remember the lessons from my childhood, from my parents. Maybe your mom said something like my mom did. We'd be going into some trinket shop, and she'd say, "Keep your hands in your pockets, we're not going to be here long." That's the attitude we need about the world. It's good pilgrim concept to live by. Don't get involved in sin. We're not going to be here very long. Philippians 2 and 15 says to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7, chapter 6 and chapter 7, both talk about how we're going to be given a robe of white in that day of judgment. Well, that implies very strongly that our robes currently are not white. Take a good look at yourself. How do you appear before God? If we're going to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, is He going to see us without spot or blemish? Or will He be dissatisfied with our lack of purity? When we stand before God in that judgment day, will we be covered with the stains of sin? Or will they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Listen to me now. We can't afford to wait until the judgment day to be cleansed of sin. The time of cleansing is now. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to confess Him, to repent of your sin, and to be baptized, washing away your sin. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you realize you are again mired in sin, I urge you to repent and pray that God would forgive you so that blood of Jesus can cleanse you again from all unrighteousness. Don't delay. The time is now. Come and let Jesus cleanse you from your sin. If you need to respond to His invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.